If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23 from a brief reading at the start of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll begin to read at the opening verse. Now these are the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. We end the reading there at the end of verse 5, and we know that the Lord will even add a blessing to the public reading of his own inspired truth. Now as we turn to the Word of God, to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and with the Word of God open before us, we will seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the wonderful Nazarene. Lord, the Savior that gave his life, that he may be a ransom for us. And oh Lord, we praise thee for the day and hour you shone into our hearts and showed us our need of a Savior. Lord, help us to be still in thy presence. Bring our thoughts into order. Lord, you know how not only prone to wander we are in the physical sense, but our minds are prone to wander. And it's so easy for the old devil to get our eyes and our ears and our thoughts onto other things. And Lord, we could miss out on the blessing of the moment. Do bless your word, and also the reading of that word. May something from the sacred page find a resting place in hearts, Lord, where great glory would be brought to thy lovely and glorious name. Be with us and be at this moment wherever your word is being proclaimed. What we desire for ourselves, we plead wherever the word of God goes forth. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. We don't travel through life very long until we come to realize the importance of final words. Whether it be at a funeral or the loss of a loved one, or whether it be when someone has left these shores and gone elsewhere from us, but our ways for one reason or another have parted. And as we go through life, those last words seem to have a profound effect upon us. And especially when it comes to the time of leaving this world and this scene of time. Perhaps it's because in many ways the words that we hear as the last words of an individual maybe come to us as being the most truthful that we have ever come across. They're the words that's going to last. They're the words that are going to have meaning to many individuals. And here as we come to this passage of the Word of God, we have under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit words recorded for us. Words that are recorded for us and are made very clear at the outset that they are the last words of David. David, an individual throughout the Word of God, that many, especially those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, cherish. Perhaps it's because of the experiences of David, as we will see. But David means a tremendous amount to the child of God in their walk through this world. And David starts out at the very outset, and he sets down under the inspiration of God his final words. And behind them, there is great meaning and great truth. His first description of himself is a very simple one. The last words of David. David, the son of Jesse. And here this man, as we remember now, as he approaches leaving this scene of time, he is the monarch. He is the ruler of Israel. He is the one that has been placed there. And yet, as he comes to his final words, his initial expression is, I'm David, the son of Jesse. And no doubt as he expresses those words, with those that expression, he's going right back to the time when he came into this scene and into this world. He's going back and taking his mind back to the most simplistic part of life. That time when we come into the world, he was the son of Jesse. He was of the household of Jesse. And so he starts off with a very humble expression. He then moves on and he says, and the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob. He is here again expressing that what he is and how he is at that present time is nothing of his doing. The only thing that he can present on his behalf and on his side, as it were, was that he was of the house of Jesse. What he has been and the road that he has come has been at the hand of God. We can remember back to that time when Samuel was asked to go to the house of Jesse and there to anoint the next king of Israel. Saul had been rejected of God, and now he says to Samuel, you go to the house of Jesse because I want there to anoint the next king. And of course, in that description that we have of that particular time, we find that the individual sons of Jesse were paraded in front of Samuel. And no doubt they were paraded in probably the order of their birth, or perhaps the order of their stature. In other words, the ones that were most liable to be the next king. It's notable that what is even cherished to this very day, and that is the first son born into a home, and the emphasis that's put upon the firstborn son in a home, God rejected. God never gave it any thought. And one by one, as they passed down through that family, no indication came to Samuel. So much so that it appeared that everyone had been passed through and that he had been sent, as it were, on a fool's mission. Because God had not fulfilled what he said. and pointed out the next king. So much so that he had to ask, is there nobody else of the family? Then all of a sudden, they remember the lad. He's a boy. He's out on the hillside watching the sheep. And he's singing to himself. And they have to go and bring him. And God says, that one's mine. That one's mine. What in human terms nobody took on their notion, God chose to elevate. Now David, as he's at the end of his days and at the end of his time, he's remembering this. Where I am, how I am, and how things have been, they're not mine. They're not of my hand. They're of God. Then he goes further in his description. The sweet psalmist of Israel said. Of course, this was another thing that God used of David's abilities. His ability to express in song and in music. Maybe that's one of the reasons why that even David is so important to you and to me today, because as we go through the Psalms and the Psalms of David, why, we can hit spots and chords that we can identify with. Words that encourages, words that chastises, words that direct us, words that are relevant to our situation at that very time. But it's noticeable here that as he expresses in the first verse, he says that these are the last words of David, and he goes on to express that when we come to verse 2, while he initially says they're his words, he now comes and says they're God's words. Because he tells us in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And not only does he express there with regard to the Spirit of the Lord, but if we come into verse 3, he says, the God of Israel said. And then he goes further, the Rock of Israel spake to me. So these words which appear on the surface to be the words of a mere man and the last expressions of a mere man were actually under the inspiration of God. As you'll already have noticed, his expressions and descriptions of himself were threefold. And his description of God speaking through him is threefold. And it comes there with the force and the power of the Trinity. God speaking through David, through his last words. And beloved, because of that, they're important words. They're words that are beneficial to you and to me for to study and to meditate upon and to think about. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel speak to me. Now what did they say? Verse 3, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's the words that were expressed to David. As it were, that would perhaps have been the motto instruction from God throughout his life. Hereby we have the standard of every child of God. Oh yes, he in the physical sense is a king and a ruler. But in the spiritual sense, everyone who comes to know the living existence of a loving God are entrusted with the same revelations and with the same instructions. Everyone who takes the name of the Lord on their lips, they must be just and they must fear God. Those marks and those reverences have got to be present with each and every one of us. But then he goes further with it. Because in verse 4 he says, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. In other words, he's to be as fresh as the sun rising. That's what he's to be to those that he comes in contact with. He's to be as notable as the daybreak. And any of you that have ever been ill, any of you that have ever had a sleepless night, you know how long those hours are. And you know the thrill that it brings to the soul when the first beams of the morning start to dawn. And here, David's saying, that should be the mark of the child of God. When those around come in contact with those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus, they should stand out and they should bring joy to their hearts, even as much as the dawning of the day. He says, when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds. You don't get many mornings like that, sure you don't. In fact, it was only a matter of about a week ago or so where I happened to be listening to the radio, and the buddy that was on the radio was saying about the morning, and he happened to remark that as he looked out through the windows over London, there wasn't a cloud to be seen. And it was so remarkable that it made an impression upon him. There was nothing but blue, and I witnessed it myself the other morning, the other day. Not a cloud. It's so unusual. And you and I, as God's children, we need to be unusual like that. You know, so many people you hear today as you deal with them talk about there's grey areas. Oh, that's a grey area. It's not just black and white, beloved, in the Word of God. It is either black or it's white. The child of God should be so transparent that all you can see is the blue of the heavens through their life and through their dealings and through their activities. But so seldom do we give such attention to it. We allow the clouds to mar the picture. We allow the outside things to creep in, and whereby they are more noticeable than the transparency of the child of God. Like the tender grass, he says, that springeth up in the earth by the clear shining after the rain. You see those first virgin shoots that come up after the shower? There's not a taint on them. The blow of the cold weather, the imperfections of the climate, have not even had time for to mark them, or to harden them, or to wither them, or embitter them. This is the description of the child of God. How careless am I? How careless are we with regard to our testimony, with regard to what people see? My, it's a tremendous description of the child of God. And David's gone through it under the inspiration of God, and he's gone through it bit by bit. And then there's a great realization hits his soul. Up to now, the description has been progressing. The picture has been coming together, it's unfolding. And then all of a sudden, as it were, out of the blue, there is a thought comes to his soul. Verse 5, the opening phrase, although my house be not so with God. That's the great realization that hits David. He's coming to the end of his life. He has lived that life. He has gone through it as best he was able under the situation. He can't change it. He can't go back. He can't remedy any part of it. He sees the picture of what God demanded. And then he has to confess, my home hasn't the evidence. No doubt he's looking back through all the incidents of his life. He can remember back to the disaster when the child had died. He had fasted. He had prayed. He had pleaded that God might have mercy and intervene, even though the situation was of his own making and it hadn't been so. He could remember back to when his own son had been slain by his brother Absalom. He could remember those times. Those are the reality of life. These things take place. These things happen. His mind would go back also to whenever Absalom had died. When Absalom had tried even to usurp his own father's authority and position and to take control. So much so that in 2 Samuel 19 we find there that David, whenever he had died, whenever Absalom had died, my how he broke his heart. Absalom. Absalom, my son, would God that I had died in your place. That's the reality. That's what life had brought to him. The burden was overwhelming. And as he thought of these things, he could see that his home was not as he would have wanted it. As he was handing over the reins to the next generation, there seemed to be things that were lacking. Things were not the way he would have wanted them to be. And beloved, how much you and I can identify that. We can look at our own selves and our own lives. And yes, the things that are in our own homes, and God forbid they should ever be as serious as some of the ones that David had to face. But nevertheless, our homes are not just the way that we would have liked to have left them. We would rather have been able to know that we had household salvation, that we had those coming behind that were as fervent for the things of God as we were, even though they might make mistakes, as we have. Yet their ultimate desire is that God's word should be honored and God's testimony should be upheld. See, life's not what we would like it to be. Life is very often a reality, and it's very often far from what we would like it to be. And that's what David was finding here as he looked back, expressing his last words. But not only was there a tremendous revelation to him, but oh, we have a glorious situation. A glorious situation, he says to him, says there, although my house be not so with God, yet. That's a wonderful little word. As we look at this passage of David's parting, If we had to stop prior to that word yet, what a tragedy and what a sad situation it would be. But we have it there. Yet, he that is God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. You see, David, when he looks at the reality of life, and he looks at the way life goes from generation to generation, all of a sudden it dawns upon his soul, while these things might be a reality, yet I'm a child of God. Yet God has made a covenant with me. God has chosen me. And he could cast his mind back out of his family circle and out of all those that were in his history. God, out of the whole situation, had leaned over the balcony of heaven and said, David's mine. If you're here today, young or old, and you're saved, that's what God has done. That's what God has done. Out of the whole of this day and generation, out of the whole of this history at this present time, God has put his finger upon you and me and said, those ones are mine. It's not some thought today. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The multitude of the world may not recognize God. In fact, they may set their heart in trying to deny there is a God. But you and I know God. We know him. He's mine. He's yours. See, sometimes we want some of the bigger dramatic things rather than the simplistic. You remember whenever the Lord called the 70 in Luke 10? And he called them and he sent them out two by two. He says, go out into these regions and evangelize, tell the people about me. And they went out, and it tells us that when they returned, they come back. Oh, they were skipping, they were dancing. They were excited. Why? Because we were able to cast out evil spirits in your name. We were able to do miracles in your name. And did the Lord say, why, that's marvelous? No, he didn't. He says, marvel not that you did those things, but rather marvel that your name's in heaven. Marvel that you're saved. Not what has been seen to be done outside. Why? Because all those things are done at God's hand. The person who experiences those times and those activities and those happenings, it's because of God's mercy at that given time. The multitude of God's people go through life and don't experience all those massive, encouraging miracles. They just, very often, as we have heard, have to live by faith alone. They have to be satisfied with knowing Christ as their Savior and representing him day by day in the fashion that we have heard expressed here to us, whereby people recognize us as a child of God. May not agree with us. Maybe even at times avoid our company. But still, when the back's against the wall, they have got to say they do know their God. And they live by their God. That is the expression. He says he has made an everlasting covenant, but then he goes further, ordering all things and sure. Ah, he has given purpose. We're not just drifting like the clouds that we've been talking about. We're not just blowing with everything of the wind. Because we know the plan and purpose of a holy God, our lives are set out before us and directed. We're fulfilling a purpose in God's plan. We may maybe not prefer the plan and the direction of the walk that God sends, but nevertheless we must always give in to it. We must always submit to it. See, it's very easy after the joy of our salvation passes for us to forget what we were like prior to being saved. Very often, even to this day, I'll soon be approaching my 40th birthday. You wouldn't think it, sure you wouldn't, but in another few weeks' time. And you know this, when I look back to what I was like before I met the Lord, it's almost like I'm imagining it. I have to say to myself, did I do those things? Did I act in that fashion? We tend to forget what we were. Or we may not be what we would like to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. And we need always to remember it. And to remember what we are. There are temptations that come along our way. But our families, our friends, our work colleagues should see Christ in us. They should see the marks that are ordered and steadfast and sure. He goes further with this expression in verse 5 and the latter part of it. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Is this not very often where we fall down? Whenever we trust the Lord and we're saved, we would go anywhere, we would do anything for the Lord. But as the times pass, and the years go by, and the years come on, we become entangled in many situations and in many activities. All we know that God's salvation is of God alone. It's notable to see the little word all in those expressions. He's all my salvation. I don't need anything more. I can trust him for that. He has promised. But also the second part, all my desire. I wonder this morning, child of God, is he our desire? Is the glory of God still all our desire? Or of circumstances and incidents and happenings around us, have they caused us to lose out? Lose out in the way of God. And remember, it is us who lose out. God's work will not suffer because if we don't rise to the occasion, as was said to Esther, if you don't go and stand before the king, then God will raise the deliverance of Israel from another place. It's you and I that suffer, and when we come to this time that David's at, that's the time when you and I will have the regrets. That's the time whenever we will see and have to admit that my life, or if you want, my house, is not so with God. That love in my life has waned and become entangled to all the desire of my heart is met in Christ. But finally, in our time's gone, I want you to look at the ongoing expectation. Because in the last part of verse 5, we find that David concludes, while he says, "For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he that is God maketh it not to grow." Now, at first reading, that looks like things have come to an end. If something stops growing, that basically finishes. But the inference there is, although he maketh it not to grow, not yet. Not yet. It doesn't mean that it won't grow. And of course we know that whenever David left the scene of time, God raised up Solomon for to take on the position and to advance his work, to make it even more glorious than what it had been before. You and I may not see the full potential and blessing of God in our time, in our day. But the Lord will fulfill what He has set out to accomplish. And it behoves you and I to do our best as best we can before God. We may not have much ability. If I haven't ability, then Lord, give me availability. Make it that I can do some little. You see, he said there that the child of God in verse 4 shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises. But really, that's what God is. And those descriptions that are given that the child of God ought to be are a reflection of the beauty of Christ in us. And we need to confront this old world and this sinful world with the presence of the living God. And we'll only do that as they see it in your life and mine. And we can pray for the future. There may be those here present this morning and you're not saved. Maybe you're part of that family that David's remembering that is not right. That doesn't bring contentment to your parents, to your home, to those who have gone before. We put these things down to black sheep of families and so forth. But you need a Savior. You need Christ. And you'll have to face Him one day. If David comes to the end of his journey and he has regrets, what are you going to have when you come face to face with a holy God? You've lived without Him and had no desire to be with Him or have any need of Him. And yet you're hoping against hope that on the last moment you'll have the desire to call upon mercy. The child of God, we need to thrill our souls that we belong to the Savior. And that we can pray. And the very fact that everything today is not as we want it, that's the incentive for to get you and me on our knees. That's what should spur us on, that God would open the eyes of this world that is going to hell as fast as his feet can travel. Put our stuttering, stammering prayers between souls in a Christless eternity. Because go down to verse 6 and 7, beloved, the ungodly will not escape. We've got to see them saved. Their doom is so serious that we can't sit back at ease in Zion. We need to make an effort. We need to start out and be like the widow as she gives the few mites in the offering box
have it said about us as was said about her. She hath done what she could. Will that even be said about us? That child of God has done what they could. I often, when speaking to the boys and girls, have an illustration. Apparently in the Seychelles Islands, the airport is built out at the sea, and it's built on coral. What's coral? Coral is a little creature that lives in the sea, and around itself, it surrounds itself with this hard, stony shell. It's very tiny. And as they come together, the shells and the crustaceans mold together and they become hard and they become solid. And even though the little creature dies and goes on, another little creature comes in and joins on. And today, that airport is built upon that coral. The whole of the industry of those islands exists because of a little creature that nobody knew anything about that did what it could. What can you and I do for Christ? Time's passing fast. These are the last words of David. And I believe the summary of them all would be, try to make the work of God advance. Try to plead the cause of the dear unsaved. And you're here this morning and you're not saved, put your hand in the nail-pierced hand of Christ. Say, as for me, there may be those around and I see faults and failures in their life, and you will. But make that the determination that when you come to Christ now, those faults and failures will not exist in you. Because as for me and my house, we will really serve the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for Thine own inspired truth. How we praise Thee for David. What a wonderful man David was in Thy hands. Draw unto Thyself such in this gathering. There may be one in this midst, Lord, and in themselves they feel, I'm insignificant. What would anybody want or be able to do with me? Glory to God, You can take them up and You can make them. Follow me and I will make you, said God to the disciples. Help them to trust Thee, and for those of us who know and love Thee, Father, cause us to stop the play acting. Cause us from putting on the front. Make us as honest before God as David is here on his deathbed. Admit our failures. Call upon Thee for Thy help. And as from here on in, determine within our heart, we will do more for Jesus. Continue with us in the closing moments of the service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.